Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. We've been working through this book as a church, just kind of chapter by chapter. And as we get deeper into the series, we'll be breaking it down more verse by verse as we get to different parts of it. One of my encouragements to you this week is go back and read all of Hebrews chapter 4. We're not going to read all of that this morning. We're going to focus on kind of the last portion of it, but there's so much depth into it, and we're going to refer to a lot of it. And in fact, one of the things that we've been encouraging you with is to stop by the Next Steps counter, the Welcome Center, grab a Bible reading plan, because if there's not somewhere else that every day you're digging into God's Word, we've tried to create a way to prepare you for what God has to say on Sunday mornings, give you some background and some understanding before you even walk into this place. It'd be a beautiful place for you to start if you're not reading through God's Word somewhere else each day. If you don't have a Bible, these verses are going to be up on the screen so that we can read them together. I think it's important to acknowledge that this is not just a person speaking from a stage this morning. We believe that God's Word can transform and change your life, that it will. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that God's Word is living and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. I had a professor in college that talked about how maybe that wasn't a sword, but maybe it was more similar to a scalpel. A surgeon's scalpel that can just divide and penetrate areas of your life. It can poke around and pull things out that can work like a surgeon. And that's what God's Word will do if we'll allow it to. Starting in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, here's what it says. Since then, we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think probably most of us find ourselves in that spot at the end of verse of chapter 4 where we just need a little help in a time of need. And I want to show you what that looks like, because all throughout the book of Hebrews, the author is just lifting our face back up to see Jesus, to remind us that whatever depth and whatever cave you found yourself in, no matter how high life may be or how low it may be today, Jesus is greater, supersedes it, overcame it, and he's offering you something better. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. Four things that I see in chapter 4 of Hebrews 4. And the first one is this, that no one has done what Christ has done. That there has never been another person or another thing that has ever been offered up that has accomplished the things that we see Jesus accomplishing. The word Christ is the same word as calling Jesus the Messiah. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Christ is not his last name, right? It describes who he is. He is the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He is God's Son, and as he said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way back to the Father. And so you'll hear me use the words Jesus and Christ really interchangeably this morning, because they represent the same person, but they're not the same. Christ tells us who he is. Jesus is his name. That we believe he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, that he died on a cross as this big theological word, the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? He carried the weight we were incapable of carrying. And that on the third day, he sealed to us that everything he said about himself was true, that everything he did was fulfillment of prophecy, because he rose from the dead. No one else has ever done that to themselves. Jesus rose people from the dead because he has power over death. That's what Paul says in Romans. After what Jesus did, where is the sting of death anymore? Where's the pain of it anymore? It actually ushers us into what true life really is. And that's Jesus. Only he has done this. Hebrews will tell you that even the law is incapable of saving you. No one has ever done. And it says in Hebrews 4 that he is like us in every way. What does that mean? Well, Jesus lost a really close friend named Lazarus. You remember what Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus? Scripture says he wept. He knows what it's like to experience loss. Jesus had a really close friend that turned his back on him, betrayed him with a kiss, and led him to the road of crucifixion. Jesus knows what it's like to lose a close friend, to be stabbed in the back. That's what the crucifixion shows us. And for 40 days at the age of 30, the Bible says that Jesus submitted himself to the temptation of the enemy. For 40 days and 40 nights, he went out and he fasted in the desert to be tempted by the enemy. He understands. When you get to the end of the day and the only thing that you can say is, God, I am tired, he understands it. We don't pray to a God that just sees you and knows you. We pray to one who is intimately with you and understands everything that you've experienced because he's been here. So he's like us in every way, but if you're taking notes, write this down. He is nothing like us because he never caved into temptation. He is set apart from us because every time something was laid in front of him that wasn't the will of God, he walked the other way. He continued to be holy. How do we know that he did? Because that's what the resurrection tells us, that he is exactly who he says he is, that he did exactly what he promised he would do. It's God's seal of approval so that we could know this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. He was perfect in every way, and death had no hold on him. So he has done what no one else has done. He is like us in every way, but he's nothing like us. The law cannot save you. There are not enough good things in this world that you can do to make God smile your way. There are not enough good things that can add up to your life, enough prayers that you can pray, enough services that you can attend, enough money that you can give to make God pleased enough to let you into heaven one day. It's only through Jesus, because only he can do what he did. Tony Evans says it like this, and it's not going to be on the screen, so you have to write fast. He says, Jesus is human enough to feel what we feel, but he's God enough to fix it. See the difference? One commentary that I love to read, it says this. It says, it's only the one who fully resists temptation that can know the extent of its force. So the sinless one, that's Jesus, has a greater capacity for compassion than any sinner could ever have for one another. I want to encourage you this morning. Temptation is not wrong. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, and so we know that it's okay to be tempted. A lot of times I think we give Satan a lot more credit in our lives than we should. The book of James says that temptation actually most of the time comes from passions within you. You are your own worst enemy. Your nature before Jesus is actually the thing that most of the time you find yourself fighting against. Jesus was tempted in the same way that we are. So what is that quote saying? Jesus has a greater compassion. He has a greater capacity to understand because he never gave in like you and I have. I was thinking through struggles this week. Statistics say, and this is going to make some of you super uncomfortable, statistics say that there is a large percent of men and women actively engaged in the church today following Jesus and other aspects of their life that are struggling with pornography. Jesus said the lust of the eyes is the same thing as the physical act of adultery. And we suffer and struggle in silence, right? Because you think no one else will understand, or you're worried that you'll be judged, and what you don't understand is you're actually part of a large majority of people that are struggling with the same thing that you're struggling with, that are too scared to talk about it. I say all the time from this stage, if you don't identify the weak spots in your life, you will never overcome them. If you don't speak them out and confess and move towards repentance from that, here's how it goes. You're scrolling through your computer that is now in your pocket. You're on your computer at work or home, or you're watching things on TV. You're scrolling through social media, and there's this temptation. Look, you are not wrong because you are tempted. It's the decision to walk over that threshold and give in. It's similar to that person that has decided to go on a diet. You're going to eat right in 2023, and you're going to work out, and probably right now, like, you're at that breaking point that most people get to. And all of a sudden, you've decided you're going to eat right, and you're going to do right things, and we all know that the ungodly thing we have to do is to give up sugar. And right in the midst of that fight, right in the midst of that struggle, the one person in your life that has never been hospitable in their entire lives bakes a dozen cookies and sets them on your desk. That's what temptation is like. This person's never been nice to anyone, and all of a sudden they've baked a cake that looks better than anything you've ever seen because you haven't had sugar in a while. You don't even know if you can trust them, but you're considering going for it. That's temptation. There's nothing wrong with that. The weak spot in your life comes when you step over that threshold and you taste it, right? Sugar's not sin, but you get the point. You see, Jesus carried the temptation and never gave in because he had to carry all of your weak spots for you. Jesus has a greater capacity for compassion for you because he knows what you would have gone through had you never given in. He knows the drops of blood that pressed out of his skin the night before his crucifixion and stress over what he would carry on your behalf. He knows how difficult it is to push it away and to continue. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish and take away the law. I've come to fulfill it. I came to be perfection because you couldn't do it on your own. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we get a better glimpse of the law because Paul says the law was actually never intended to save you. There are a lot of people going walking around planet Earth today with the hopes that one day the good will outweigh the bad. It won't. The law never had the ability. Hebrews reminds us the law can't do what Christ did. The law was not meant to flush sin out of you. God gave things like the Ten Commandments to reveal sin in you so that you could see all of the ways. It was never intended to save and redeem you. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it because you couldn't. So no one has done what Christ has done, which gives him the ability to do the second thing. Watch this. No one can do for you or offer you what Christ can do for you. Because no one else has done what he has done, no one can offer you what he offers you, which is life. That's the reason you're here today. You're looking for a little bit of hope. You're looking for a little bit of encouragement. You've realized that the world doesn't have anything to offer that will get you past whatever moment you're in. That's why we come to Jesus. I understand that we can't constantly come to Jesus for what he can do for us, but that really is what leads us to him. There's nothing like him. Broken in my sin, unable to overcome it on my own, I needed someone to forgive me. There was this fear of eternity without him in a place called hell. And so what did we do? We turned to the only one that could do what he has done. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we see Jesus offering us access back to God the Father. Something that nothing else can offer you. I remember September 11th, really vividly. I was in high school, and the entire day just went on pause, and we watched news for the rest of the day. I'm not really sure that that was the best idea for our teachers, but that's what we did because no one knew what to do. September 11th was one of the darkest days in our nation's history, but in the darkness shined this light of hope. I watched men and women with no regard for their own life run into a building that everyone else was running away from. I watched heroism and bravery in the New York Port Authority and the fire department and the police department showing no regard for their own life, just running into chaos to save as many as they could. I think in that moment, the reason that we are so shaken by that is because that is a small glimpse of what Christ has done for us. And so the first time that I went to New York City after that, I thought, I'm gonna get a t-shirt. I want one of those FDNY with the New York Fire Department bat. I want one of those t-shirts. But man, I didn't have any money. I didn't want the $35 t-shirt, right? You know what I'm talking about. So I went to the downtown Times Square, cheapest souvenir shop you could find. You've been there. If you've been to New York, you've been in that store. And you got that $7.50 t-shirt that's halfway see-through. And I learned something really valuable on that day. The cheap stuff never lasts. Now, I understand that you buy your milk at Aldi, and so you're better than the rest of us. I get it. But the cheap version of the real thing, I put the thing in the washing machine, and it immediately shrunk. And it faded, and it looked like I had an infestation in my house of moths, right? The badge on it began to fade and peel away. Why? Because the cheap version wasn't built to last. It just got you through until the next time you bought the cheap version of something else, until you finally learned your lesson. And as I was reading through Hebrews 4, I thought, That's it. Jesus is offering us access to the Father, and we are consistently selling our lives out to cheap versions of who he is. What are they? It's your marriage. Your husband or your wife, as offensive as this may sound, makes a horrible God. They were not created to carry the weight of your burdens, and it's not fair for you to ask them to. Only Christ can do what Christ has done. Only he can offer you that hope. There are so many of us, listen, I'm not a parent anymore. I'm a free Uber driver. I just follow my kids around everywhere. And I put so much weight on their ability to bring me joy and happiness. And they can't carry that weight. My job? Listen, anybody that's chased after money knows the more you get, the more you need. There's never enough. Because also, the more you get, the more the government takes away, right? It's just never, it ends. And we sell our lives out. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is doing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what he says. If Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. Joshua, we read through his book about his story of leadership a few months ago as a church. We walked just chapter by chapter through the book of Joshua. One of the greatest leaders the nation of Israel has ever known. He was the young guy that followed Moses, and no one thought he would succeed. And he rose up. He led God's people into the promised land that had been promised all the way back from Abraham. Joshua was a really big deal. And the author of Hebrews is just punching the nation of Israel in the gut here. Because his message is really simple. If Joshua could give you what you really needed, where is he today? Why was God still promising he would send a Messiah if Joshua was what you needed? What about Moses? What about Abraham? Why is David not still sitting on his throne? Because no one can offer what Christ has offered. If your checkbook could do it, you wouldn't be here today. If your marriage could carry it, you wouldn't be here today. Hebrews 4 calls Jesus the high priest, the pinnacle, the climax of all society in the nation of Israel. And he says, that is actually who Jesus is. You've sold your life out to religion and to priests and to good things and the law. But they were all actually pointing to Jesus all along. You see, these are the reasons, because only he can do it, because only he can offer it. He has the right to demand your best. That you would walk into a church service on Sunday mornings, commit your time to pursuing him in worship and community. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, I urge you, I plead, I am begging, I am prodding, by the mercy of God, that you would offer your entire life as a sacrifice to him. Everything you have, every moment you have, that it would be lived for his glory. And he has a right to do it because of what he has done. And I think we struggle to live in that gap. We struggle in the gap of receiving what God has given, seeing what God has done, and still prioritizing him above everything. I know, I'm standing right here, I'm the one teaching you. Only Jesus, he is better. He's the greater high priest, he's better than Joshua and Adam and everything that we've seen. I wrote down this question that kind of stirred in me this week, and I want to ask you, I want to just mentally take everyone else out of the room except for you for a moment. And I want to ask you this question. If I were to follow you around for the next 7 days, everything you do, everything you eat, everything you drink, if I could hear your dreams and I could see where you spend your money, if I went everywhere that you went but you couldn't say a word about it, if I just watched you for the next 7 days, what would I assume is most important to you? You don't get to convince me. You don't get to argue your case to me. I'm just going to watch everything you do and all the ways you spend your energy and money and time. What would I assume is most important? You see, we know what's right. The struggle is to live it. The struggle is to be what God is calling us to be, to understand, and this is going to be the third thing, that everything that he has given us, specifically Scripture, is an arrow pointing to Jesus. That we get lost, and I talk about this all the time because I struggle with it, we get lost in all of the good things. We get lost in the weeds of God's blessings and his goodness, and we take our eyes off of him. What if all of this from beginning to end was actually just a reminder to us to look to Jesus? What if this is actually where marriage and parenting and your job and your finances and the things that bring you joy, what if this is actually where they belonged? They were good things meant to point your focus to the greatest thing. What if the goal of marriage was actually that you would see Jesus in one another and it would cause you to worship him more and live for him more? What if the goal of parenting was actually to understand how much you love that child? And to remind you that you could never love them the way the Father loves you. You see, I am getting more and more convinced that everything in this world that brings me joy within reason was actually meant to draw my affections to Jesus. Every good and perfect thing, as James says, rains down from the Father, who is eternally, perfectly good. I tried to think about the most insignificant of those this week. What is the one good thing that just gets passed up all the time? Go with me for a minute. Have you ever seen a cow eat? I grew up in Forney before all of you were here, and there were more cows than people, and so I saw cows eat a lot, and they get excited. They'll run towards their food, and man, sometimes they may be more excited than others, but I've never seen one smile while it ate, right? I've never seen one just groan in contentment and joy. A cow, to my understanding, has three stomachs, and so they'll chew the first thing that they eat, and they'll swallow it, and then they'll regurgitate that. They'll chew it again. That's why you'll see sometimes a cow in a field with no grass, and you think, what on earth is he chewing? He's chewing the regurgitated food. He'll swallow it again to his second stomach, or her second stomach, regurgitate it one more time, and then chew it one more time. And I don't know about you, but that does not sound joyful to me. Like, thank God that is not what I am, because I love to eat. I thought about that this week. I, at some point, should get a sponsorship from them, but there's a place in Lake Highlands in Dallas called Andy's, and it's frozen custard. And if you call it ice cream, I will gripe at you, because that's not what it is. And I go there far too often, and I'll get a vanilla frozen custard, and I'll have them put hot chocolate in it, because it just melts it just enough. And then they'll add cookie dough to it. And then they'll add M&Ms to it. And so it's gooey, it's chewy, and it's crunchy. And I understand I'm going to die at a young age, and I've already talked to my family about it. We are all good with it because it's worth it. Because the first time you put that in your mouth, the backs of your jaws start to water a little bit. Right? It is that frozen custard whispering in your stomach, you are home. This is where you belong. It is an explosion of the taste buds that God has given to me to remind me that he is good. Good food and good drink, good friendships. Tonight, many of you at 5:30 will worship harder than you've worshiped all year when the Cowboys kick off that pigskin football. Did you realize that that was never meant to be a replacement for your joy you have in Jesus? But it was meant to remind you that he is good. All pointing back to him. Joshua, Moses, Abraham, David. Every promise God made, every word he spoke, every leader in history, every miracle he did, it was all pointing us to Hebrews 4. When Jesus would stand in front of us and say, come join the family. Come be a part of something bigger than yourself that you could never win on your own. And if you're anything like me, when you read Jesus calling us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, if you feel anything like me, you know I don't deserve I'm not worthy of it. I keep God at an arm's distance a lot of times because he knows the mistakes that I made this week. He knows the thoughts that I thought that no one else knows. He saw my reaction in anger to multiple things. There's no way. There's no way after all that I've done that he would call me to be bold and courageous and to approach him, to ask for anything that I want. I want to remind you of Romans 8, verse 1. If you're struggling today, if you're struggling to believe that God would still welcome you home this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: there is in Jesus no condemnation. That doesn't mean there's no wrath and no anger. That doesn't mean that God is not ticked off at the sin that you continue to give into. What it means is Jesus carried it for you. Did you realize that when Christ comes into your life, God does not forget your sin? It doesn't just go away. Somebody had to pay for it. It went onto the shoulders of Jesus. And he paid the price for it. God didn't just wipe it off the blackboard like a teacher at the end of the day. He swooped down in human flesh and he carried it for us. Why? Because that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, it was pointing to the person of Jesus, who would be the ultimate Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Where Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, Paul says Jesus is the second better Adam. And that one was pointing to this one. And everything that has fallen short in your life and everything that has failed you and broken down in your life, he is the fulfillment of that that never breaks down. He is not the VIP and the dark-tinted limo calling you to stay away. He doesn't have the bodyguards surrounding him, protecting him with cherubim so that you can't gain access to him. Watch this. This is the last thing. His invitation is to approach him boldly. After everything that you have done, after all the ways that you've spit in his direction, his invitation is to boldly approach him. I want to read that verse again, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? So that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't need to add anything to that. That's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. That Jesus is inviting me to walk in like I own the place because he won me that right. After everything I've done, what is the message of Jesus in Scripture? Come in anytime you want. Come be a part of this anytime you want. You don't need the church. You don't need a priest. You don't need Mary. You need Jesus. It was all pointing to him all along. And what we did is we tried to fill in the gaps with things that made sense. In Genesis 11, God told the people, I want you to go out and subdue the earth. What does that mean? I want you to go all over the place. I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. God's filling the earth with his glory in Genesis 11. And what did the people do? They said, if we all come together, there's power in numbers. In fact, what if we built a tower? What if we built a tower to get to heaven and on our own we figured out a way to get to God? Isn't that what we have been doing ever since? Haven't we been trying to build towers? Religion and service and works. And we've been trying to build a tower to get to God. And all along, Jesus has said, that is a cheap version of who I am and what I am offering. And I am standing in front of you today with no condemnation, but with grace and redemption. And I'm inviting you to come in anytime you want. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, hold on to that. Never let that truth go. Let it define who you are. You cannot outsend the grace of God. You cannot outrun the reach of God. Jesus is standing in the doorway saying, just come in. There is no one in this room that will just slip into the back door of heaven and sit in a dark corner for all of eternity, just glad that you made it. You are not just a welcomed guest. Scripture tells us in the gospel that you are the honored guest because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And I asked myself, what would happen if we stopped saying we believed that and we started living like it? That the wrath of God has not just been wiped away, it has been paid for. What if you looked in the mirror in the morning and didn't see what the world says about you, but you begin to look at yourself the way that Christ sees you? Or maybe more importantly, the way the Father sees you through Christ. What if we stopped allowing the world to identify who we are and we started going to Scripture and allowing Him to? What if I stopped letting the enemy whisper in my ear that I'll never be enough, and I started listening to what Hebrews 4 says, through Jesus, boldly approach anytime you want. And so I thought this morning, that's the way we need to end. Scripture demands a response. We need to end boldly entering into the presence of God. If you have something this morning that you want to pray about, we would love to pray with you. We always open this front area. We call it the altar. And we say, hey, if you've got a need, we'd love to pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, that's perfectly fine. If you want to just stand with us and sing, or you want to sit where you are, but God's word always demands something. It always demands something from us. And He has a right to, because only He can do what He's done. Only He can offer what He's offered. Everything all along has been pointing to Him. And once we get to Him, what He says is, come in anytime you want. And so He deserves our best. That we would sing out. That we would trust Him with the worries and anxieties and the pain that we brought into this room. That we wouldn't walk away unchanged. That we would spend a moment worshiping. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want to do as I did a couple of weeks ago when I was up here. I just want to, in light of everything that we have seen, I want to read this and kind of allow this to be the closing. And then we'll stand and we'll sing and we'll bring our best, because He's worthy of that. In verse 14, read with me again. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast to our confession. Church, that is our challenge this morning. Hold on to what He is saying. We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect that has been tempted in the ways that we are, but without sin. And so here's our invitation today. Let us then, with confidence, look, you, because of Jesus, belong here. Let us draw near to His throne of grace, that you may receive mercy if that's what you need today, that you would find grace and the help of time of your need if that's what you need today. I think that we could go on and say that you might find redemption, that you might find hope, that your joy might be restored, that you might find healing. If He is really better, everything else, what kind of response does that demand from us?
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.